Good morning and welcome. We are so happy to see the number that we have present today. We have several who are visiting with us. We want you to know how welcomed you are and how encouraged we are by your presence here. Visitors welcome, members expected, something like that. If you will, please be turning to Acts, the 10th chapter, and as Jonathan so ably stated, we're here to do the will of God. And the way God speaks to us today is through His Word, and we are studying and studying and studying. It's a lifelong venture to take God's Word and ingest it into our minds and hearts and share it with others, talk among ourselves because of our love and interest for what's there, because in them are the words of eternal life. God is teaching us today through the words in the pages of the Bible, rightly divided and applied. And we're excited about this study of Acts that we're doing in a series of lessons. We're going to skip a little bit ahead of Saul's conversion and go over to chapter 10 and 11 and talk about the first Gentiles that were added to the body of Christ, that were converted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by following His will. God has two plans of pardon for the forgiveness of sins. One, for someone who's never become a Christian before, and at that time, properly doing so, all past sins are removed. And one is added to the body of Christ, the body of the saved, everywhere, of all time. And yet, being human, we sin after that as Christians, and God has a second law of pardon. We'll talk about that more as we draw today's lesson to a close. Please follow along as we'll have a reading from God's Word. There's nothing better that we can do, in my understanding, is to read the Scripture and then to give the sense. And we will read from the New King James Version in Acts 10. Remember that on Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ has occurred, there have been prophecies hundreds of years before, like in Joel 2, that were quoted in Acts 2, saying this is happening now, a few years earlier than Acts 10, and that God will pour out His Holy Spirit upon all flesh, not just the Jews, like the day of Pentecost, but rather it's time for the second part of that to the Gentiles, which includes most of us, I'm sure, in this audience, and for this we should be thankful. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. So he's a soldier, but he's very religious and devout. A devout man, verse 2, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew the God of the Old Testament, and yet he's a Gentile. It's very commendable, isn't it? About the ninth hour of the day, which would approximately be our 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which would be about noon, our time. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, Peter's a good Jew. He had been a faithful Jew to the Old Testament law up until the coming of the New Covenant. He's in the body of Christ as one of our original apostles. And he's been with Jesus right up through his crucifixion. Saw him after the resurrection. And he's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Acts 2 forward. As he waited with the other apostles to be endued with power from the Holy Spirit so that they could preach the word of God, having never studied the entirety of what we have in written form today. So being a Jew, he has a conscience trained by primarily that upbringing in the Jewish law, and there were clean and unclean animals, and there are some unclean animals on this sheet or object that has displayed the animals. And so he gives a negative response based on his upbringing. Verse 14. Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. God has worked it now from both sides of the coin to have a preacher being ready to be sent to preach the gospel to the first Gentile converts. And has prepared, of course, by Cornelius sending his away team, if you will. Old Star Trek fan here from the early days. To come up there and ask Peter and take him back down so that Peter can preach the gospel to Cornelius as the first Gentile converts, if you will. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Peter, behold, three men are seeking you." Verse 19. "Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing." All right, he's getting clearance now to putting himself in association with Gentiles. Notice the phraseology of everything that we're given in the record and some deductions and some inferences that Peter is able to soundly conclude from what's going on here. Things are not the same as they were under the Old Testament law. There's some change, and he's a part of that change. He does not resist. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of Jews," verse 22, "was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter is also now in the company of some Christians that are Jews, going with him with this away team that's taking him back down to Cornelius. It is said that the distance between the two places where Peter was and where Cornelius was about 30 miles. If you were to walk from here to Brunswick on Highway 341, it's 30, 35 miles. So imagine making that on foot possibly, but with haste because of the urgency of the situation. And the following day, after spending the night and being lodged with, which was hospitality on the part of Peter, which was very good for Gentiles. He didn't say, "Go out and sleep in the barn with my animals." And following the day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He wanted everybody to hear what the man of God, for whom he sent, would be saying. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Here's some ignorance on his part of what's right and wrong. And Peter lifted him up, verse 26, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found as many who had come together. And he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but..." Three letters, big word. "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." There's some discernment that's been going on now in Peter's mind between what had happened in the vision he had seen with the animals And what had been the reply back from God's servant, or from God, but it was the message was from God, no doubt. Therefore, verse 29, Peter says, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Oh, that we keep this attitude ourselves in being receptive sponges to, at thy will, Lord, not my will. Empty Mark, empty yourself and your desires and your wishes, and put in a receptor that says, God, just tell me in your word what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do it. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, verse 34, in truth, I perceive. Again, he's using the good common sense that God has given him, adding everything up that he's been taught from his youth, and harmonizing that with everything that has been coming from God in the new pipeline of the new covenant, especially in the last few days here. And he knows that God shows no partiality. 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus. Here how we get to the similarity in what was preached to each audience in a conversion example. And now we've got not you crucified him to these Gentiles, but watch what terminology is used. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews, in Jerusalem, whom they killed. The Jews are responsible for putting Christ to death, not the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles were sinners, and therefore their sins sent him to cross, Jesus to the cross to die for their sins as well. But I take it that the primary emphasis here is with the Jews were on the point of the spear, putting one of their own, a Jew, from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ the righteous, on a cross as an innocent man and killing him, whom they said hanging on a tree on the cross. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God. Excuse me, to witnesses chosen before by God, even unto us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Our starting point is, do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And we're not preaching a faith-only salvation. Jesus said himself, repent or perish. There are other things that we must do that are merely conditions of our initial salvation that we talked about a moment ago. That in keeping with God's word, we go from darkness and not being a Christian to obeying the first principles of the gospel of Christ and becoming a child of God. This is happening now with Cornelius and those of his household, just as it has in the pattern before, in the other cases of conversion, and will happen after this conversion of Cornelius as we go through the book of Acts. And it's wonderful to see the similarities of where each person was, or family, or household, or group of individuals, and what they obeyed in order to become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. While Peter was still speaking, verse 44 of Acts 10, the Holy Spirit, fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, the Jews, in that company, who believed were astonished as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" There are two baptisms in this chapter, in these verses. One is Holy Spirit baptism, which came on the day of Pentecost to the apostles to guide them into all truth, per John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Per the fulfilling of the prophecy in Joel 2 about in the last days, God would pour His Spirit out upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and there will be people that are inspired to speak without having previously studied the new covenant in its entirety. Another part of that being fulfilled is this, because all flesh includes Gentiles or non-Jews. That prophecy in Joel 2 would not be fulfilled but for the fact that the Gentiles were also admitted into the kingdom, and that the Holy Spirit in the baptismal form, called the gift of the Holy Spirit in this text, would fall upon them even before they were saved. Yes. As a sign that the Gentiles were fit candidates for conversion to Christ like the Jews were. God's blessings to be upon them. The Holy Spirit baptism was given for inspiration, for revelation, and for confirmation. Confirming the word with signs following, and confirming the Gentiles in this case of conversion that we're reading about now, of coming to Christ and not having to do anything extra, which came to be the new problem, if you will, in the church. What do I mean by the new problem in the church? Well, this was some few years after Acts 2 Pentecost in Acts 10. And before, we had the matter of Jew becoming a Christian and a change in the law and the resistance to that by some of the Jews and the persecution against those who were Christians, like in Acts 8, like in the stoning of Stephen at the end of Acts 7. We're going to shift gears. Now, we're now past the time when Saul of Tarsus was converted, and past the time of the great persecution of 8th chapter and verse 4, where the church was scattered abroad with that type of persecution that Paul was doing before he became a Christian. And now we're going to enter into a time from Cornelius forward where it's a matter in many cases, and there are other issues in different congregations among local churches in the Bible that we can read about, but one that is readily evident, especially when there are a lot of Jews in town, even away from Jerusalem, where they lived and came down for feast in times past. Now you've got converts. They're not liking this idea of Gentiles worshiping in the same congregation with them. They want the Jewish, the Gentile men to also be circumcised on the eighth day before they can really join hands with them in fellowship in Christ. That's not taught in the new covenant, and therefore that issue has to be dealt with by the teachers coming through, like the apostles and the elders of local congregations and people like Timothy and Titus, the young evangelists that are going forth preaching the word, and by the members in the congregation standing for the truth on the matter and not requiring something of Gentiles that God doesn't require. Oh yes, under the old law they could proselyte and they could become like a Hellenist and be a Jew by conversion, so to speak, not having all the privileges even then, if we read the Old Testament and see what they could do and what they could not do. But now there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, Galatians 3, around verses 27 to the end of the chapter there, verse 28 particularly, in Christ. Does that mean that Philemon, an Onesimus situation, that Onesimus didn't need to go back and face consequences after he obeyed the gospel? No, there were still people that had a servant to master relationship in their secular part of their life, and they had to continue in that. There were people who, in the order of headship, we have roles and responsibilities for men that are not exactly the same, though there's overlap, in what the women are told to do in the kingdom. And we complement one another in obeying the requirements of God. And in with regard to the Jew and the Gentile, there is no distinction other than that which is man-made, because God is not making that distinction after this time in New Testament Christianity. So look at verses 47 and 48 again. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, here comes the rub in chapter 11. I'm going to give you the cliff notes on it, if you will. The apostles and brethren, verse 1, who were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And if you'll read this down through verse 18, you'll see that what Peter lays out is an accurate record, laying it all bare before them. Nothing up his sleeve, no tricks. This is what happened. This is what we did. This was from the Lord. And we went down. And how could we? Look down around verse 16 of chapter 11 of Acts through 18. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore, here is a reasoning, proper common sense conclusion from what's happened, an explanation, not an excuse, of why it is so. If I've ever seen one in God's Word, this is one, and there are many, which we look forward to seeing and discovering again, if we've forgotten, how these common sense choices were made with the facts that they had before them for God and for us to come to the conclusions that we can come to follow His Word. If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now, his point was so right and correct. When they heard these things, verse 18, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." May it always be that when we see something wrong in religion that we're doing, and we come in contact with the truth, even like these people that started chewing Peter out for what he was doing, these other Jews that were behind, and he explains it to them, and then they see, and he was teaching the truth from the conclusion that he drew, and they understood that it was incontrovertible. It was God's truth, not Peter's made-up story, not Peter's colored version of it where he used blue crayons and they were using orange and they needed to put that down and pick it up because Peter, you know, he's kind of the point of the spear for the apostles. No. Honestly, they succumbed to the scriptural argument based on common sense understanding of what all had happened and said, "This is right. We're going with it as truth." And they are to be commended from that. But just because those few accepted it so readily didn't mean that all the other Jews in all other places that were in other congregations in other cities and even converts after this would take it to be that way. What a wonderful thing that we get a glimpse of some of what was said to Cornelius in a real short segment of chapter 10 about, it's Jesus. He's done what he's supposed to do. He's been crucified, he's resurrected, and he'll be judging everybody on that final day. That was the God that Cornelius was serving, and he was in the right place, and he was knocking. The Bible says in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, that if you knock, the door will be opened. If you seek, you will find. If you ask, it'll be given to you. That doesn't mean a Rolls Royce or a Bentley or a mansion on earth. It's talking about if you're a seeker of God spiritually, He will work it out where the message that you need gets before you. Even without performing a miracle today, just by working as God does providentially. That's another lesson for another time. If you will, get your songbooks, and we look forward to having other studies in the book of Acts in the future on what people did to become Christians. But you will find that in addition to believing, Jesus said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The command to be baptized in water is a command to be obeyed. There was no command to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was a promise to be received because of what prophecy said and what happened on Acts 2 Pentecost and on this day that we read about in Acts 10 with the household of Cornelius. You didn't obey a command when you were being baptized with the Holy Spirit. That came upon them for the purposes intended. And now we have the baptism of the Great Commission that exist as the one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it puts one into the body of Christ. We'd be remiss if we didn't say it was penitent, confessing their faith in Jesus being the Son of God and being willing to be baptized into Christ. Penitent believers that confess Christ were ready to be fit subjects and be immersed into Christ. If you're here today and you'd like to talk more about that, or you're ready to obey your Lord in baptism, we have a song we sometimes call a song of encouragement or invitation song, customarily at the end of a congregation service like this, that you're invited to come to the front if you'd like to make your wishes known. Or if you're an erring Christian and you need to make things of a public nature correct, we'll be happy to assist you. Or if you just have other troubles and things that you want to be assisted with, we'll take God's word and, like Peter, we'll just follow along the steps of what God has said in His written word, make a discernment, and then make the proper application, we pray, for the benefit and glory to God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we bid you come while together we stand and sing.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine.